Blaise Pascal was a 17th century mathematician, physicist, philosopher, writer, and Catholic theologian. He was described as many by a child prodigy, skilled and genius level in many different areas and with many different skills and tasks. Pascal once wrote this: "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." And Pascal is absolutely right, dear friends. The fall and the sin that resulted from the fall has left a brokenness in the hearts of all men and in the hearts of all human beings. And since the fall, since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, ever since then, human beings throughout all of history have tried to fill that void of brokenness with all manner of things. They've tried to fill it with money, with delight, with success, with fame, with pleasure, with sex, with all sorts of things. That void has tried to be filled. There are many people who have even tried to fill that void with good things, like acts of service and kindness and generosity, but they're doing so for the wrong reasons, and they are usually left feeling even more empty than before. People have desires and passions, and they think that pursuing those desires and passions will fill that empty void that sin has left within the hearts of all men. C.S. Lewis said it really well in this regard when he said in his book, Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And that's so true. Because as human beings, our purpose in existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. God created us to delight in Him. God created us to spend eternity with Him in another world, in the place where He dwells, in the place where His glory always will be. But sin has ruined and corrupted that. And because sin has ruined and corrupted that, people throughout all of history have been pursuing satisfaction in all of the wrong places. Forgive the loose citation to the Rolling Stones there with their song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." But it's pop culture gets this. Pop culture, better than anybody, understands that the pursuits of life are worthless and vain and meaningless. And we begin today a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the writer, proffers that exact same notion, that the pursuits and the pleasures and the work and the toil in this life is meaningless and vanity and a chasing after wind. It's going to leave us wanting. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to look together today at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, as we begin to make our way section by section through this book. This is what God says: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after." I want to label our time in God's word today: one life 'twill soon be past. And if you know where that quote comes from, the second half of it says, only what's done for Christ will last. And the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to help us see that our life is temporal. It's not going to last forever. This world and this earth is not going to last forever, but it is but a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. And the main thing that I want you to see this morning, if you leave here remembering one point, I want you to remember this, that all of life is temporary and wearisome. All of life is temporary and wearisome. And before we actually get into pulling this book apart and getting into these 11 verses, I want to give you just a few introductory points, a handful of introductory points. And the first one is straightforward. Ecclesiastes is, in my opinion, without argument, the most philosophical book of the Bible. It's the book of the Bible that is seeking to answer life's big questions. Who are we? How did we get here? What went wrong? Where are we going? How do we get there? Those are the things that philosophy tries to answer. And here in Ecclesiastes, those are the things that Solomon is trying to answer. Who are we? What is the purpose of man? Why does man exist? What is man doing? Where is man going? How does man get there? Not only that, the book is central around this word vanity. Now, depending on which translation you're carrying, you might have vanity, you might have futility, you might have meaningless. All of those translations are capturing the same idea. Futility would be another word. Some of you might have the word futility. And the reason why that word vanity was picked up was when the scholar Jerome translated the Hebrew to Latin. And to pick up on this Hebrew word chabel, he used the Latin word vanitas, which is then where we get the word vanity. Vanity, in the way that we understand it, doesn't really capture well what Solomon is trying to communicate. Because when we think of vain, maybe I'm just a cynic, but when I think of vain, I think of the person in front of the mirror, primping and preening and making sure that everything is just so and that appearance is just so, because we're vain. You know, that vanity comes along with pride and comes along with image. That's not really what Solomon, that's not really what the word chabel is communicating. The Hebrew word that's used here is best translated as breath or vapor. So picture in your mind when you step outside on a chill evening and you exhale, what happens? A puff of condensation that you can visibly see, and then it's gone. That's how life is for us, dear friends. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. We are but dust. We'll find those words here in Ecclesiastes, that we are but dust, and to dust the body will return. Our lives are here today and gone tomorrow. We are temporary. We are but a vapor that's here and dissipates very, very, very quickly. Listen to how a couple of different scholars try to unpack and explain this. Derek Kidner says it this way: a wisp of vapor, a puff of wind, a mere breath, nothing you could get your hands on, the nearest thing to zero. That is vanity this book is talking about. You can't catch the wind. You go out, wait for a windy day. Don't actually do this. I'm not trying to deliberately make anybody look foolish. Wait for a windy day and then go outside and try to harness and grab the wind. You're never going to get your hands on it. But our life is temporary like that. It's here and then it's gone. Ronald Murphy says it this way, and he's offering more of an explanation than a definition. But Ronald Murphy says it this way: time has dulled the edge of this fundamental judgment made by the preacher. He was of the firm conviction that there was nothing in this world that was an unqualified good. It was all vanity without exception. There is nothing, friends, in this world because of sin that is an unqualified good. But all things have been crippled and riddled and perverted by the fall. And so therefore the pursuits in this life are wearisome and toil. And in terms of how we pursue them, it's short-lived. It is absolutely short-lived. No doubt this concept of vanity, this temporal nature of life, is the major theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. The word, the Hebrew word that's translated vanity or meaningless or transient or futile, is the Hebrew word hebel. And it's used 38 times in just 12 chapters. So we're not really left to guess what's at the forefront of Solomon's mind when he uses that concept with such significance and with such frequency. Not only is it used in this book for vapor or for breath or for temporalness, this is also that Hebrew word hebel. Does it sound a little bit like an Old Testament name? It's actually the name Abel from Genesis chapter 4. And it's very fitting that that's where Solomon would go, because Abel's life was one of an example in temporalness. I don't even think temporalness is a word, but I just made it one. It is an example in the temporal nature of life. Due to ill will by Cain, Abel's life was snuffed out short when he was murdered at the hands of his own brother. It's quite the example of how life is here today and gone tomorrow. Life is temporary. We are but dust and we are but a vapor. It's also important to note, just another introductory point here, that Solomon doesn't just say vanity, life is vanity. He puts it in the superlative. He says vanity of vanities. He talks about how the supreme part of this life is wearisome, is mundane and monotonous, and is temporary. It's but a vapor. It is the vanity of vanities as we pursue things and as we pursue life. It's important to keep this in mind as we think about the fact that Solomon uses the superlative here. And this is one of the reasons for, so no offense to anybody who is carrying a translation who uses the word meaningless, but I really don't like the translation of that word hebel as meaningless, because life is not meaningless. We know that from other passages of scripture. Life has purpose. Solomon is posing all of these questions about life and about how life is vexing and is temporary and is filled with weariness. But do you notice, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, he doesn't hasten to answer his own questions that he raises, but he does get to an answer. So before we look at the beginning of the book, I want us to skip forward and cheat and look at how it ends. So go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Sometimes you just got to skip to the end and see how it turns out. And the reason why I want us to skip to the end and see how it turns out is because I don't want people to get lost in the weeds of what Solomon is trying to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is the purpose of man? Why are we here? To fear God, to love God, to be in a relationship with God, and to keep his commandments. To use the quotation from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, the purpose of man's existence, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Here's the answers. Here's the big answer to what Solomon is saying. Life without God, life without Christ, life outside of a dynamic relationship with the creator of the universe is empty and meaningless and hopeless and purposeless. And I don't say that to drive anybody to despair. I say that to drive people to Jesus and to drive people to the cross, because it is at the cross of Christ where we find hope. It is at the cross of Christ where we find purpose and help and hope in the life that God has given us. And that's what Solomon is trying to communicate throughout these 12 chapters, is that if we try to pursue life outside of glorifying God and pleasing God, fearing God and keeping his commandments, we're chasing after the wind. We're living a vexing and purposeless and meaningless life. And that's the introductory matters that I want you to keep in mind. All throughout these 12 chapters of study, I want you to keep these concepts in mind. And as we turn our hearts and our minds to the first 11 verses, what we're going to see in the next handful of minutes, we'll move through these fairly quickly. What we're going to see in the next handful of minutes are three examples of a weary and temporal life. We're going to see how Solomon begins to unpack and explain and pose questions in regards to pursuing life outside of God, being weary and vain and temporal and purposeless. And the first one, the first example that Solomon gives is man's toil. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let me pause here and just kind of interject something as a footnote. We kind of dealt with chapter 2 in the introductory matters. The vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In many ways, you could say, if you're familiar with the academic idea of writing, you have to present a thesis and you have to present the point of why you're writing, and then you have to support that point. Ecclesiastes 1:2 is Solomon's thesis. His thesis is that vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is temporal, all is weary, all is here today and gone tomorrow, but vapor. And the beginning is the address. The verse 1 is simply where Solomon, I would argue, yes, there is some dispute around whether or not Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. There's not really any question in my mind, because there is only one son of David who was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Because it was after Solomon's reign that the kingdom was divided, and there was no king in Jerusalem. So it's, to me, there's no doubt in my mind that it was Solomon. You see that in 1:1 and in 1:12. With that, man's toil, the first example of wearisome and the temporal nature of life, verses 3 and 4, this is what Solomon writes. What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The big idea that Solomon is talking about here is material gain. When he uses the word gain, what does man gain? What do people really truly gain in this life and in this world by all their toil under the sun? And the context of the word that he's using here really is the idea of business profit. People labor and they build and they strive to build empires and all of these things, but we see those come and go. If we were to sit here long enough, we could think about retail stores or grocery stores. How many times have you driven past a Kmart? Kmart is an example of something that came and went. Given enough time, the next big grocery chain will come and will go. Empires are built, empires fall. Things ebb and things flow. Children take over a business and maybe they're not as passionate about it as mom and dad were. So it just kind of ebbs and flows and wanes away. But what does man truly gain? What does man truly gain in his toil under the sun? Because then he offers the explanation then in verse 4 when he says a generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. Generations pursue different things. Generations pursue different ventures and different passions and different purposes. But then that generation goes and in comes another generation to pursue passions and to pursue pleasures and to pursue purposes and to build empires. And that generation dies, and yet then another generation comes to do it all over again. Man's toil is an example of the temporal and weary nature of life, because nothing is going to last forever in this life. Everything one day will come into judgment. Hopefully, your cross-reference radar in your mind are going off to a passage like Mark 8:36. When you hear that word gain and that concept of profit, because it's in Mark 8:36 where we read, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? There is no purpose, dear friends, in this life outside of Christ. It is only what is done for Christ that will last. It is only what is done for the purpose of glorifying and enjoying God that will carry into eternity. The toil that we place ourselves under in this life, while necessary, getting up in the morning and going to work and striving and working hard and doing well and getting a paycheck to sit down month after month at the desk to write out the bills and to send out the money, only for next month another bill to roll in from Columbia Gas. Those people want a check every month. That is an example of man's toil. And we have to do those things. And it is a demonstration of responsibility for us to do those things. But it is also an example of our temporal, weary life. And to what purpose if we're not doing it to the glory of God? What does it gain? What profit is it for us to gain the whole world and lose our soul? Solomon wants us to think about that which is most important. That's why I want you to keep Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 in the front of your mind all throughout this study. Man will toil and spin in his work and in his life. It's an exercise of monotony. We rise, we eat, we work, we sleep, repeat. Our lives are a demonstration in repetition, and we are here today and we are gone tomorrow. And while we carry out these mundane exercises and demonstrate this monotony, we are also surrounded by mundane actions in creation. The next example of temporal weariness in life is creation itself. And in verses 5 to 7, Solomon gives us three specific examples of creation. The first one is in verse 5, and he talks about the sun. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The sun has done and will continue to do the exact same thing from the day that it was created till the day that the earth dissolves away and there's nothing left but eternity. Because in eternity, we won't need the sun. We know this from Revelation, that the light of the glory of God and the light of the glory of Christ is what's going to give light to the eternal state. But think about that. Think about how long, and irregardless of whether you're a young earth, old earth, if that went over your head, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's a young earth, just in case anybody's wondering. Regardless of how old you think the earth is, think about how long the earth has been here. Think about how many times the sun has taken its same cycle. It comes up in the east and it goes down in the west every day. And it has done so every day since creation. And it is going to continue to do so every day until the new creation. An exercise in futility, an exercise in monotony. Around and around the sun goes. And so it does. To what end? We're grateful for it. Vegetation, light, vitamin D, all the great things that the sun gives us. But it's a demonstration in repetition and the cyclical nature of man. He goes on and he gives us the example of the wind in verse 6. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. The breeze blows. And it blows, and it blows, and it blows. It blows through to knock down some trees, to take off some leaves, and to knock down some limbs, for us to then have to go out and clean up the yard and pick up the sticks and cut up the tree. And just as it's clean, for the wind to do what? To come around again, to take down some more limbs, to take down some more leaves, to take down another tree, to yet have to clean up the yard again and again and again and again. The wearisome nature of life as the wind circles around the north, up from the south, and around goes the wind. Temporal, weary, mundane, monotonous. The sun, the wind, on their same patterns, on their same cycles, again and again, from creation until new creation. Think about that span of time. Think about how many different people over the course of history have stood on some of the same beaches and felt the breeze blow off the water. When we stand on a beach and we feel the breeze, we were not the first person to stand on that beach and feel that breeze. Probably millions or maybe even billions of people have stood in that spot and felt the breeze come off the sea. Or come off the lake, or come off the water. Again and again and again it goes. The third illustration that he gives is that of the rivers, of streams. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, There they flow again. Yesterday, me and Gwen and Magnolia went to Fleming Falls Reserve. The old Camp Moana has now been converted into a little hiking trail. And knowing that I was going to be talking about this passage of scripture, we were walking along the stream and I couldn't help but think about it. I'm looking down from this overlook at this little waterfall and it's falling into this little pool. Guess how much the elevation of the water in that pool changed in the time that we stood there? Not a bit. Not a bit. Because as water is flowing into it, water is flowing out of it. And water is going to keep flowing in and it's going to keep flowing out. Because that's what streams do. They flow and they flow and they flow and they flow and they flow. Yet the sea is never full. Yet the lake is never full. Because the sun on its course evaporates up water for it to be sucked up into the clouds, to then be rained out again, to flow down that same stream, to flow right back into the same body of water. Again and again and again and again. To what purpose? To what end? Well, one purpose is we get to see and behold the glory of God in those things. We know that from passages like Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But what Solomon is trying to help us understand is that life is weary, that life is mundane, that life is monotonous. The picture in man's toil and in creation is the constancy of repetition to the patterns of this temporal life. Think about how many people throughout history have sat under the courses of the sun. We are not new. Watching a beautiful sunset is not a new thing. There have been billions of people throughout history who have watched the same sun go down and the same sun come up. An exercise in repetition. Friends, our lives are but a drop in the bucket of eternity. As human beings, we will live, we will die, and we will eventually fade out of memory altogether. And this too is an example of the temporal and weary nature of life. Example number three is man's forgetfulness. Verses 8 to 11. Man's forgetfulness. Just as the generations in verse 4 come and go, so it is with man. Look at verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Words fail. When he talks about who can utter it, who can utter this weariness, words fail to adequately explain the nature of life, the nature of the cyclical patterns of life and of creation. Words falter and fail for us to adequately understand that. He then goes on and he starts talking about the eye not being satisfied, the ear not being satisfied. We see things, we look at things, only to do what? To go see more things and to look at more things. To behold more things. Our ears listen to all types of things. We take in all types of information and we listen to all types of beautiful sounds and beautiful music, only to do what? To do it all over again the next day. There is never the satisfaction in the senses. We're always taking in, we're always consuming. And then he goes on, he's driving at a greater point than into verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Now, the temptation here is to say, oh, well, wait a minute. Solomon didn't have an iPhone, so there's got to be new things under the sun. Well, guess what? You're right. Solomon didn't have an iPhone, and I'm not going to try to eisegete that into this passage. But what Solomon did experience was progress. Progress is not new. New advancements in technology, new advancements in tools and in trade, new advancements in human ability is not new. Solomon built the temple. Do you think that he didn't come across some innovation in how to build that temple? You don't think they had to come up with some creative, maybe new ways to do construction, to build buildings? Progress is not new. The point that Solomon wants us to see is that what has been done will continue to be done. Now until the new creation, now until eternity comes, because there is nothing new. Yes, we come up with new devices and new gadgets and gadgets to work our gadgets. And somebody came up with the idea of, you know, we've got a remote control to operate the TV, but the remote control gets lost. So we have to develop a gadget to stick to the back of the remote that when we whistle, an alarm goes off so we can find the lost remote. We've got gadgets for everything, and those things appear new, but the idea of progress is not new. Man is on the same cycle and the same pattern, and on it goes. What has been is what will be. The brokenness caused in the hearts of people will continue from now until eternity. And the only remedy for it is Jesus. The only way for that, here's where the rubber really meets the road. There is one new thing that happened under the sun. Do you know what it was? God becoming flesh. That was new. Because prior to the person and work of Jesus Christ, God had never become flesh. But Jesus, the Son of God, stepping down out of heaven, tabernacling himself in flesh, and taking our sin upon himself and living a perfect life and dying in our place and being raised from the dead by Yahweh and ascending to the right hand of God to spend all of eternity, to be our benefactor, to be our great high priest. That was something new. And it took something new to break the pattern of sinfulness. It took the newness of Jesus coming and living a perfect life and dying in our place for our brokenness to be restored, for that God-shaped vacuum, as Pascal put it, to be filled. Outside of Christ, friends, there is nothing new under the sun. There is no new demonstration of brokenness. People, Romans chapter 1, people are given over to futility. People might find new creative ways to demonstrate depravity, but the fact of the matter is humanity is depraved, has been since the fall and will continue to be until the new creation. The only thing that will break that cycle is the gospel. The only thing that will break that wearisomeness is to experience Jesus as your Savior, to trust in Christ and to know him and to be in a relationship with him, because that's the only way for us to be able to fulfill Ecclesiastes 12. We are only able to fear God and keep his commandments because Jesus kept his commandments on our behalf so that we might be counted righteous, declared righteous before Yahweh. There is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, he goes on and he says, is there a thing of which is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The reason why I call this example man's forgetfulness is based on a quote that I heard from Zinzendorf, who once said, man's duty is to live, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Because that's what happens. Think about the generations of your family. Some of you can probably go back further than others, but you eventually, you'll go back enough generations where you don't know a thing about your grandfather's great-grandfather, or however far back you need to go. Eventually, you will go far enough back where you won't know anything. Their name, who their children were, where they grew up, where they lived, what they did for a living. I don't even know the names of some of my great-grandparents, let alone their parents. Because people fade into oblivion. The fact of the matter is we're remembered by those who we help and those who love us and those whom we love, but eventually our memory is forgotten. Even people of notoriety. Think about how many historical figures are not all that well known. Think about how many American presidents are not really all that well known. With the exception of a few who really devote themselves to the study of such a topic, I don't know many people who can name all the presidents. And of the people who I know that can name them, I know even few who can name a specific fact or piece of information about them. And we're talking about people of notoriety. But here's the thing to remember. There are exceptions, but it is very dangerous for us to assume ourselves the exception that the Bible talks about. Our memory, like the memory of the saints of old, will eventually fade into forgottenness. And that's okay. Do you know why that's okay? Because our reward is not here. Our reward is not in being remembered by men. Our reward is getting to spend eternity with God and getting to spend eternity with our Savior. Who cares if man remembers us? Who cares if we fade into oblivion? Because we get to be in glory. But the only way that we get to be in glory and break this cycle is through the Son of God tabernacling himself in flesh to live a perfect life, to die for sinners, to rise from the dead, and to reconcile God to man. That is our only hope, dear friends, in life and in death. And it is also the only way for this life to have purpose and fulfillment. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you begin to see how grim life is outside of Christ. Therefore, I implore you, Christian or non-Christian, turn to and cling to Jesus. In the arms of Christ, there is help, hope, forgiveness, peace, and rest. In Christ, the God-shaped void in our hearts is filled, and our desires are satisfied in our eternal home for which we were created. Remember this, one life, 'twill soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your loving kindness towards us and the goodness that you display, dispense upon us so freely and so richly with such generosity. God, I pray that we would cling to and trust in the person and work of your Son, Jesus. And God, I ask that that your word would be established in our hearts and that we would be moved, that we would be moved to faith, that we would be moved to action, and that we would be moved to worship as we ponder and understand the reality that our brokenness is only healed through Jesus. God, we ask all of this in the powerful and precious name of Christ. Amen.